We'll be reading this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Well, we are almost finished with Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We'll finish up next week. But this morning we have one last section in which we're looking at Paul's application of the doctrine of justification by faith alone to the lives of believers. He has clearly shown the doctrine and its results, namely that we are free, adopted as God's children and no longer slaves to sin. In applying this, he has shown us what to do with our freedom. He is showing that we're not free to indulge our sin nature, but rather our freedom is so that we can live holy lives in imitation of the one who redeemed us from sin and death. To that end, he gave us a list of the works of the flesh and an opposing list of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have seen that there are two ways to live. There is one way to live, which is to cater to the desires of the flesh, that is, the sin nature which remains in us. Or the other way to live is by faith to follow the leading of the Spirit and to surrender ourselves to the desires of the Spirit and bear fruit as branches that are grafted into the vine, which is Christ. In last week's sermon, we looked at the application of this to the life of the congregation, to our life together as believers in the body of Christ, that we are to assist one another by means of the fruit of the Spirit, particularly the fruit of gentleness, to restore each other when we have been overtaken by sin, that we might continue to walk in the way of Christ, the path of holy living, pleasing our Father in heaven. In our text this morning, Paul continues with one more specific application, then a general principle, and then followed by a broad application at the end. Now, commentators are divided on whether verse 6 belonged with the previous paragraph or with the paragraph I've put it with this week. Those who include it with the previous paragraph primarily do so on the basis of the line about bearing one another's burdens, and say, since verse 6 has to do with financial support for the elders, that comes under the rubric of bearing one another's burdens. You're bearing the burden of the elders' financial responsibilities, and so that's why they group it there. I chose to include it this week, since last week's text was primarily about restoring those who had been overcome by sin. I felt that this actually went with the following paragraph more aptly. And secondly, because I was not convinced that verse 6 was primarily or only about financial support for the elders. It includes that, but it's more than that. That's not what it is only about. So let's see if we can follow the apostles' train of thought from this specific application to the general principle and then finally to his broader application. So in verse 6, he says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So there's a command here to the churches from the Apostle Paul that there's a group of people in the church who have been taught and there's a group of people who are teaching. And so the command is that those who have been taught are to share all good things with those who are teaching. Now, the idea here is that those in the churches who teach the word of God, the elders in the church, are to in some way have the congregation share with them these good things. Now, interestingly, the Greek word here for teach is not the Greek word that Paul uses in his pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus when he describes the preaching ministry of elders. That word in the Greek actually means to teach in a public format to multiple people. It's a public address. It's talking about preaching. But here, this word used in Galatians 6 is the word katechicho, which is where we get our word catechize or catechesis. This has more to do with an intimate teaching, a discipleship, more of a one-on-one thing. So we see this in the ministry of Paul as he's going house to house, teaching and catechizing people, training them in the doctrines of the Christian faith. I don't want to make too much of that difference, but I think it bears in mind that there's a relationship, an intimate relationship between those who are teaching and those who have been taught. And in response to having been taught, having been discipled, the student is then to share in all good things with the teacher. That is, he is to participate in or to become a party to all good things with his teacher. Now, that's the reason I wasn't primarily convinced that this was exclusively about financial support. I think that's included here because generosity would be part of the fruit of the Spirit, known as goodness. But in context, all good things can't just mean money donated to the church. All good things has to mean more than just one good thing. And so it's not just finances. In fact, I would argue that the finances, the financial contributions, are a byproduct of the good things that are being shared rather than the good thing itself. As one commentator says, good things, things of moral excellence, things of spiritual excellence, things of truth that all flow out of the Word of God, and you share together in all those things. In other words, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul listed for us at the end of chapter 5. The teacher, the elders, disciple the congregation in the way of Christ according to the Word of God. They're teaching the Word of God, teaching the doctrines of the Scripture. And the pastors are also demonstrating in their lives how they conduct themselves, what this looks like. And so the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in the lives of the elders. They should be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit to the congregation. And the congregation then is to participate in that fruit of the Spirit with the elders. They are to imitate the life of the elders, to give themselves to the desires of the Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. And so what Paul is saying here is that the congregation should not stubbornly continue in their sins when their elders are discipling them otherwise. They should cooperate with their elders. They should cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit includes goodness, which we did say when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. It means to seek an opportunity to act generously towards those in need. So obviously sharing in the fruit of the Spirit with the elders would involve financially contributing to their support. But if we limit our understanding of this verse, I think we're missing the thrust of what Paul is saying here. In Hebrews 13, we are instructed to obey and submit to our elders so that they may fulfill their calling with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Believe me, nothing gives your elders more joy than to see the congregation bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their relationships with one another. So that's my understanding of verse 6 and Paul's specific application here of the fruit of the Spirit in the relationship between the congregation and the elders. But now, in verse 7, he moves on to a general principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, Paul has warned them earlier in the letter that they were being deceived by the false teachers. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They had been deceived, like someone who was under a spell. They had been deceived by these false teachers into believing a false gospel. And then in chapter 6, verse 3, which we looked at last week, Paul talked about the deception that we pull over ourselves when he said, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So he's cautioning them against their own pride and the deception of their own prideful hearts. But here he is warning them that God will not be mocked. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can live according to the flesh and suffer no consequences. Proverbs tells us that hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the sons of men? God is not mocked. You may fool others into thinking that you're walking according to the Spirit. You may even fool yourself into thinking that you'll get away with indulging some secret sins without any repercussions. But God knows the heart. He knows which desires you are yielding yourself to, whether the desires of the sin nature or the desires of the Spirit. And just as God set in motion the cosmos with general rules of physics that govern how creation works, he has set up a general rule of life as well. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you plant corn, you don't harvest tomatoes. If you plant carrots, as much as I would love this, you don't harvest okra. You get carrots. God is not mocked. There is a principle here. If you plant the seeds of sin in your heart and water them by dwelling on the desires of the sin nature, you will reap the fruit of sin, not the fruit of the Spirit. Job 4, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." You cannot yield to sin, resist the Spirit, and then expect the Spirit to produce fruit in your life. Proverbs 1:31, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." There's a general principle at work. You harvest what you plant. You reap what you sow. As Puritan William Perkins put it, "Such as sow nothing but the cursed seeds of a damnable life, and yet look to reap the harvest of eternal life, deceive themselves. For they do not consider that their sins are as seeds which must have a time to grow in before they come to maturity. But being once ripe and full-eared, let them assure themselves God will cut them down with the sickle of his judgments." God is not mocked. You cannot thumb your nose at God, live in sin, follow the desires of your sin nature, and expect that his grace will reward you with the fruit of holiness. That's the general principle. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In verse 8, then, Paul makes explicit how this general principle applies to the alternatives of either walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So again, you have two ways of living, that which sows to the flesh and that which sows to the Spirit. But notice that a man sows to his flesh, or he sows to the Spirit. You will either yield to your own sinful desires that reside in you, or you will yield to the Spirit of God. You yield to the flesh, to the sin nature, that is to return to a life of slavery. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. To yield to the Spirit is to live as a child of God, submitting yourself to your Heavenly Father, trusting that He is wiser than you. He knows better than you what way you should live. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. In Hosea 14. But what is meant by sowing? What seed is it that is being planted in Paul's analogy? Well, first, notice that he says that we sow to the flesh or to the Spirit. That means that we sow in service to, or we sow towards them. And remember that we said from chapter 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another." So they're both pulling us in opposite directions. The flesh, the sin nature, has desires, And the Spirit of God in you has desires, and those desires are moving in opposite directions. And so to sow in service to one or the other means to sow in one direction or the other. And what is sown, the seed that is planted, is our time, our thoughts, our energies, and our resources. How do you invest your time? Do you give your time to the desires of the sin nature, squandering time in laziness, or spending time in the company of those who influence you towards evil? Do you dwell on those things which do not result in godly behavior? Let us be wise in how we use our time. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, according to James. We're like the grass that withers and the flower that fades. Our time is limited. It is a finite resource. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." How do you invest your money? Do you spend it on the pleasures of this world, which are fleeting, or do you invest it for an eternal reward? There are people who need to hear the gospel of grace. But how are they to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? We here in America enjoy a great deal of financial prosperity compared to other parts of the world. Let us see that we use it to contribute to the work of the gospel being spread throughout the world. Not by giving money to aid work, as needed as that might be, but rather, first and foremost, by contributing to the work of churches that send missionaries to take the gospel to the nations. How are we spending our money? How are we spending the seeds of our thoughts? Do you think on the things which tend to godliness, or do you dwell on the desires of the flesh? Do you meditate on how you might live holy lives, or do you plan how to get away with sin? Every time, John Stott says, that we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure fancy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control. We are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. And he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You will not sow to the flesh and reap holiness. There's a principle at work. Whatever you sow, that you also reap. You will not sow to the flesh and taste the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit. The devil would deceive us and have us act as though we can sow to the flesh and reap the Spirit. Now, we won't admit that because we know it's not true, but sometimes we act like we believe it. We indulge a secret sin in our hearts, whether it be lust or greed or hatred or whatever the sin is. We think that we can keep it on a leash, keep it under control, that we can enjoy indulging it in secret and that no one will know and that it will have no lasting repercussions in our life, that we can still reap the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul's principle says that indulging in sin will bring you a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, corruption of the mind, corruption of the will, corruption of your morals. For the Christian who yields to sin, this means a loss of the fruit of the Spirit, a loss of love, a loss of joy, a loss of peace, etc. For the one who persists in sowing to the flesh until the end, they show themselves not to have been born of the Spirit. For as Paul said in chapter 5, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, they reap of the flesh eternal death, the ultimate corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Here's the alternative harvest that awaits those who sow to the Spirit. And again, to sow to the Spirit means to plant the seeds of our time, our thoughts, our resources, our energies. Puritan writer Ralph Cudworth put it this way: to sow to the Spirit is to live in the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit and to do those things which otherwise we would never do if we were not moved and led by the Spirit. As to bestow a man's goods, his labor and travail, his strength, his wit, and all in those things that may further true religion and piety with relation to eternal life. That means that we use our time wisely for godly gain. We invest our time in those things which further our own growth in holiness and serve others in love. This might mean spending more time in prayer or reading your Bible or a good book. It might mean using some of your time to serve your spouse in some way that benefits them, or to serve the congregation, or a member of the congregation that needs your help in some way that you can provide. How are you sowing to the Spirit? How are you sowing to the Spirit with your mind? Paul writes to the Romans, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We are to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. We are to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, according to Paul in Colossians. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and the Scriptures tell us that the one who sets his mind on God is kept in perfect peace, according to the prophet Isaiah. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, instructing believers to fix their minds on things that lead to godliness. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Set your mind on them. And Paul here in Galatians tells us that if we sow to the Spirit with our time, with our thoughts, our energies, our resources, we will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And in this life, the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with one another. Who doesn't want more love or more joy or more peace or more goodness or kindness in their life? I think we all do. But are we sowing so that we might reap that harvest? But knowing that this principle of sowing and reaping holds true, and that the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit and of everlasting life, if we are to sow to the Spirit, then why do we not sow to the Spirit more continually and more lavishly? Why do we continue to sow to the flesh? Well, Paul expresses part of the problem in verse 9, where he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." One of the major hindrances to us sowing to the Spirit is that we grow weary of it. Now, to be sure, the fruit of the Spirit are the results of the Spirit's work in us. They are not our own that we can boast of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of God in us. But there is an aspect of work or labor involved in our sanctification. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Paul has made it clear that we cannot work to earn our justification. That is the work of Christ, and we rest in him by faith that we might be saved. But our sanctification does involve some sort of effort on our part. But even that effort is Spirit-fueled. God is working in us. Paul even says of his own ministry, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So it is the Spirit's work in us that produces fruit. But at the same time, there is a labor, a striving for holiness on our part. And I would suggest that this labor has two aspects to it. They are really two sides of the same coin, but of course you can't see both sides of the coin at the same time. So we have to look at them individually. First, there is a striving against sin and temptation. as we have already seen, we have within us still the sin nature, which would overtake us and drag us off the path of righteousness. The lusts of the flesh exert a great deal of pull on us. We must fight against that pull. And sin is not alone in its effort to drag you down. Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil adds the weight of temptation to the natural inclination of our own sin nature, and we are to resist both of those, our own sin and his efforts against us. Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Don't grow weary. Continue to fight the good fight against the drag of sin in your soul. It is as if, I heard one preacher put it this way, it's as if sin has a rope around you and is pulling you backwards towards the pit. And you are resisting it. And the more you resist it and the more sin pulls, the rope begins to cut into your flesh. It chafes. It may even cut into your flesh to the point of blood. Christ our Savior resisted to the point of bloodshed on the cross. With his spirit in you, you can resist more than you realize. Like Samson, strengthened by the Spirit, you fight against sin, not in your own pitiful strength, but according to his working, which works in you mightily. So there's this side of the coin, which is the pull of sin that we must resist, striving against it. And we can grow weary because this striving never ends in this life. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We don't get there. We've never accomplished it completely to where we can go, I am free of the pull of sin, of the temptation of sin. To our dying day, we will struggle against temptation. So this fight requires an endurance and a strength that won't end this side of eternity. The flip side of the coin, the opposite side of that, is striving against sin means that we're pulling in the opposite direction that the sin nature wants us to go, which means that we're pulling towards the Spirit. If the Spirit and the sin nature are in conflict, pulling in opposite directions, if we strive against sin, that means we're moving towards God. This is the essence of repentance, to turn your back on sin and move toward God. But moving in this direction is labor. Because as we have just seen, sin has a rope around you, pulling you in the opposite direction. But there are also obstacles in our way. As we seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit, there are obstacles. As I've said in the past, the fruit of the Spirit are to be practiced in the togetherness and the fellowship of other believers. You cannot exercise goodness or kindness unless you exercise it towards someone else. But let's face it, we're not easy to love. As John Calvin puts it, we meet with many unworthy and many ungrateful persons. The vast number of necessary cases overwhelms us, and the applications which crowd upon us from every quarter exhaust our patience. Our warmth is abated by the coolness of other men. In other words, we grow weary of doing good, of serving one another in love, because we are hard to love. We all need so much continual forgiveness, long-suffering, goodness and kindness. It becomes wearisome. This is why love should be understood to originate in the will and not just be a feeling that we have. Because long-suffering love takes an act of the will. Our affections will not always be warm. We must decide to love each other. And when you are having difficulty loving a brother or sister who is trying your patience, bear in mind that you often try the patience of your brothers and sisters to an equal degree. You need the same long-suffering love that you are called to show others. And so we are apt to grow weary and to be discouraged by the duty of serving one another in love.
But the apostle exhorts us against growing weary, and he stirs us up to continue in the duty by holding forth the reward that we have for sowing to the Spirit. In verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There is a harvest. You shall reap the fruit of your labor. He's already told us in verse 8 that the harvest of sowing to the Spirit is eternal life with all the blessings inherent in it. We will enjoy rest from our labors, perfect peace and joy, fellowship with our Lord and Savior, an inheritance beyond value. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, these will all be had perfectly in eternity. The farmer that labors during planting season does so with an expectation of a fruitful harvest. The rancher that gets very little sleep during calving season, trust me, I have been there, does so with the expectation of a profit when the sale time comes. Even our Lord, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Abraham, we are told, dwelt in tents as a stranger and a pilgrim in a foreign country, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Moses suffered affliction with the people of Israel, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. The scriptures consistently stir us up to renew our strength by setting before us the hope of glory. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Paul is talking here about slaves. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do not grow weary in doing good. There is a harvest coming. But the harvest comes, Paul says, in due season. You don't plant one day and harvest the next. There is a season for planting and a season for harvesting, and there is a time in between. You can grow weary of sowing to the Spirit when we allow ourselves to become impatient for the results. Elders and parents are especially prone to this. We labor to teach, to preach a congregation, to disciple our children, to look for growth. We wait to see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And sometimes it seems like there is little growth and no fruit to be found. And it is easy to get discouraged. We must bear in mind that God gives the growth. And these are not matters of days, but of seasons. Sanctification is a lifelong endeavor. We must not grow weary in our duty to serve one another in love. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Greek word here, interestingly, that is translated lose heart, literally means to loosen. It was originally used, the idea of a farmer loosening his belt and sitting down to relax at the end of a day. Imagine at the beginning of the day, he tightens his belt as he begins to work, and at the end of the day, I can relax. I can loosen the belt and sit down and relax. But Paul says it's still the season of sowing. If you loosen your belt and sit down and relax, that means you've given up in the middle of the job. You didn't complete the task. Don't give up. Don't act like the job is done when it is still planting season. Don't lose heart. Don't sit down when there is still seed to be sown. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Look ahead to the reward, trusting that in due season there will be a harvest. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. For Christ said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What we're talking about here is the Reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But Paul now applies this doctrine broadly in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There is a reward to strive for, so let us do good to all. That is, let us walk according to the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in all our relationships, acting in love towards others with long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And towards everyone, let us do good to all. This includes the person that is hard to love. This includes the person who is mean to you, your enemy even. This includes the repeat offender. This includes your annoying neighbor or your offensive and obnoxious workmate. This includes the person who cuts you off in traffic. This includes the rude person in the checkout line at the supermarket. Let us do good to all. There are no exceptions. There is no one that you are allowed as a Christian to do evil towards. We are to do good to all. Everyone you come in contact with, but especially, Paul says, to those who are of the household of faith. Matthew Henry comments and says, we are to have a special regard to the household of faith, or to those who profess the same common faith and are members of the same body of Christ with us. Though others are not to be excluded, yet these are to be preferred. For it is by our love for one another that the outside world will know that we are truly Christ's disciples. Our labor in loving one another is not only for the hope that is set before us, but it is our testimony to the world of the goodness, the grace, and the love of God, that we are His children, that we have truly been made new, members of His household and heirs together of the kingdom. So let us love one another. And he says that we are to do this as we have opportunity. That is, while the season for sowing is upon you. It's the same Greek word that was translated season in verse 9. The opportunity for doing good, for sowing to the Spirit with a hope of a future harvest. That season, that opportunity won't last forever. If you miss planting season, you won't have a harvest. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing, according to Proverbs 20. So redeem the time. Seize the opportunity. There is a time for everything, and now, in this life, is the season for planting, the season for sowing to the Spirit. The harvest is coming. Plant now while you have opportunity, and do not lose heart. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now is the season for sowing to the Spirit. Set your gaze on things eternal. Look to the hope of the harvest, knowing that Christ, according to Paul, has redeemed those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and through love serve one another. Let's pray.